Proverbs 13:12. I will talk about the product of hope tonight. Everybody say hope. That's what they used to say in the football stadium. Go, hope. But we're not in Holland tonight, okay? Verse 12 of chapter 13, book of Proverbs, says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That's a wonderful statement. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I was got a call from a woman many, many years ago now. And at that time, I was doing a lot of counseling. And so word got out that call Living Waters Chapel and they'll do counseling for you. So I came one time, never saw her again. But we were sitting there and she said, for the last 12 years, I've been depressed. And I thought to myself, and I'm supposed to fix this in one visit. And she says, I have been in counseling for the entire time. I've seen this psychiatrist, that psychologist. She said, I've been to that therapy. I've done this, the other. She says, and I just feel terrible. She said, I'm just so totally depressed. And I've been praying that week about another person who had been going through depression, and they had been coming to see me, and as I had been praying for that person, God spoke to me, and He said, "When people lose hope, they automatically experience a downward spiral going into depression," and. So I did some research on it and found out that that had been a principle of mental health care professionals for a long time, that no hope always produces depression, because people feel that they're boxed in, there's no hope of deliverance, they're never going to get out of the problem they've got. And so I was sitting there and listening to her talk, and finally I said, you know what your problem is? She says, no, tell me. That's why I'm here. I said, you don't have any hope that things are ever going to change, do you? And have you ever talked to a person that all of a sudden the light shined on the inside as well as the outside? Her eyes brightened up, and all of a sudden she says, I don't believe it. That's right. All of a sudden, just her total perspective. You talk about instant deliverance. And all of a sudden, she started talking about all the stuff that had been going on in her life. And she said it had been going on so long, she never figured that it would ever, ever change. And so, anyway, she left there, didn't leave me any money. But she left there a changed woman. And I've talked about that over the years with a lot of people. And I found out that almost 9 out of every 10 people. Now, there are other causes of depression, so it's not a simple fix. But the point being is that the Bible speaks hope deferred. When whatever you hope for is always a mile away, it's out of your grasp. You know it's there, but you can't grab it. It makes the heart sick. But once you realize that, it produces all kinds of joy. It's like a tree of life. All of a sudden, there's fresh fruitfulness all over in your life. And I was reading through the epistles of Paul this week. And I noticed how many times the word hope is used in Paul's writings. And so I began to do some research on the word. Found out that over 60 times in the New Testament alone, 60 times, the word hope is used. And so as I began to think about that, I thought, how many times do we use the word hope in our daily vocabularies? It's like it's a word that describes what we'd like to see happen around the corner. Well, I'm hoping this will take place, and I'm hoping that'll take place. And it refers to, by saying I hope something will happen, we realize that there are some possibilities that it won't happen. And so we're hoping all the obstacles that are out in front will get out of the way, so what we're hoping for will become a reality. And a common phrase is, we say, well, I hope so. Or we're hoping that thus and so happens. And as I was thinking about this, I thought that we need to realize that hope is more than just a phrase we use to describe what we'd like to see happen. Now, I went through time in my progression theologically where I never saw hope as much value. To me, it was faith. Hoping you're going to get healed probably won't get you healed. You got to exercise faith. And it took me a number of years to realize that hope and faith are really companions, and they both work together. Hope is a valuable companion. Faith is a powerful tool God has given us to believe for future events to take place in our life. But hope is what defines that goal. Hope is what gives expression to our faith. And of course, a number of years ago, I started using the word hope when I would do funerals and explain to them that we have a blessed hope, a hope that we're going to see our loved ones, if they died in the faith, we'll see them again, that hope is defined as a favorable, confident expectation. And it was during this time that I began to realize that if hope is a confident, favorable, confident expectation, then there are some expectancy to the concept of hope. But your expectancy has to be based upon something that's going to give it power and fulfillment. So just believing it. And of course, I used to borrow one of Copeland's illustrations about the guy who had a friend who went to his house, and it was in the middle of the summertime, and it was just blistering hot. And they got to his house, and he walked over and he to a thermostat on the wall, and he turned the air conditioning on and turned the thermostat, and before you know it, they were just nice and comfortable, nice and cool. And he said, what is that? He said, well, it's my air conditioning. He said, what's air conditioning? Of course, he explained it to him, you know. And he went home, and on his way home, he stopped by a hardware store and bought himself a thermostat. And when he got home, he put the thermostat on the wall. And then he went and closed all the windows. Went over, sat, and turned the thermostat down to a comfortable temperature, and sat there and continued being hot. He failed to realize that the thermostat's a goal setter, but you need a mechanism to make the hope become reality. So I begin to put those two things together and begin to realize that faith and hope are very critical ingredients to successful living. But as I begin to look into the New Testament, I begin to see that hope is a principle that God gives us to keep us focused on the right things. Okay? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and this is what started this thing rolling in my heart today. And Colossians 1:22 or 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Verse 22, but now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. Isn't it interesting how God puts some ifs in certain places to move away from the absolute, God's going to do it, to where he leaves the choice up to us? Some of our faith, some of our grace advocates ought to look at that. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, speaking of Jesus Christ, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking to in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, salvation message was a mystery to the Old Testament. They didn't understand how God was going to manifest in the flesh and take man's sin upon himself, pay the ultimate penalty, and set man free, and then move on the inside of man. They couldn't comprehend that at all. And Paul calls that a mystery. And of course, we find the first seed of that mystery story of mystery in Genesis, where he said that the seed of the serpent was going to bruise, okay, the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman, who was Christ, was going to destroy or crush the authority or the head of the serpent. And that was what is called proto-evangelism. That was the first message of evangelism to the world. And of course, that was developed a little bit, piece at a time, all the way through the writing of the prophets. Paul is saying now in Christ, he says the mystery is unfolded. We've unpacked it. We've decided through the revelation God's given us to let you know that this mystery is Christ in you. It's not just a matter of getting born again so you can, when you die, go to heaven, but it's so that Christ can live in you on a daily basis. Now in Romans, Paul talked about that we reign with Christ in life. And John talked about in his revelation that we rule and reign with as kings and priests unto God. Okay, that all takes place because of the indwelling person of Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand that we're not just born again, but we have been filled with the very person and presence of Jesus Christ. Now that produces in us then a major principle of hope, a confident expectation that when this life concludes, we're going to spend eternity with the Father God. But until that time comes, our hope is, regardless of what we are dealing with down here, it's like I've heard so many times over the years, well, if Jesus were here, he would do thus and so. In us, Jesus is here. Amen. And what we need to begin to put into place in our life is a belief system that says, Jesus can change circumstances through me. As Paul said in Galatians, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I live this faith out as a matter of lifestyle. So then as we look at this, then hope then will assist us in keeping our focus on the goal. The goal, of course, is abiding with Christ for eternity. And the hope that will lead us to an understanding that the purpose of redemption is not just for eternity, but is for the very moment that we live right now. And Paul described this great truth as a mystery, or God indwelling man, hid from the past, known through the writings that he's given to the church. So hope then is a confident expectation based upon the person of Jesus Christ. He suffered, he took the curse, so we don't have to live under the curse. Amen. Then in 1 John 3, John explains Jesus, our hope, is coming for his church. In 1 John 3, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I like that word, lavished on it, just all a sloppy agape. As I talk with one person, only not in the sense that we oftentimes think about, but it's, he just lavished it all over. It's kind of like after those guys win the football game and they walk up and they pour that huge, huge container of juice all over the football coach. That's lavishing refreshment on the coach, okay? And he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Nothing questionable about that statement. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. I was looking at that phrase today. And the word for know, or the word for knowledge that is used here, is a word which means knowledge that is based upon an interaction that we have with others in that same line of thought, as it were. And so he's saying the world doesn't know us because we live by a totally different value system. We don't live by their value system. So they have no basis for knowing us. Remember, I've explained to you that on the cross when Jesus says, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they were doing. Well, they knew what they were doing. They were killing Jesus. But they didn't have the God kind of knowledge that he had, and therefore they were operating according to a human agenda that was self-centered, focused on themselves, and not on God. He uses the same Greek word here. So John is saying, the world doesn't know us because they operate on a completely different line of thinking, a whole different value system. And the reason why they don't know us, because they didn't know Jesus. Jesus operated on a completely different value system. So you see, you don't have to decide not to live like the world once you get born again. It comes natural because you don't have anything in common with them anymore. You drink different things, you talk, say different things, you think different things, you do different things. Hello? Amen? And so in the same way they didn't know Jesus, he says they don't know us. Because we live by just a completely different way of thinking. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him, we don't like that word purify, because that means that we might get contracted with some garbage of the world. And as Christians, we don't have to worry about that, right? That's what somebody said. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you know that is in the same way that Jesus had to purify his heart and his mind in the world that he lived, we do? He walked the earth as God, but he still needed a time of ministry by the Holy Spirit to purify and purge him from all the garbage that people were throwing at him. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been when he's standing there in the presence of the spiritual leadership of Israel, and they're screaming at the tops of their voices, asking him to admit that he is the Messiah. And when he finally does, they walk up and they start slapping him in the face, pulling out his beard, punching him, and then with a blindfold, they say, prophesy and tell us who hit you. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be standing there and have all that garbage entering into his mind thinking, I've got to profess that I love them. These are the people I came to die for. Instead of, as he said one time, if necessary, I could call 12 legions of angels to come down and wipe these guys out. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he knew the cross was necessary. So it's like we sometimes think that Jesus as God never had to deal with that stuff. As God, he didn't, but as man, he did. Scripture says in Hebrews, he learned by the things which he suffered. He suffered garbage in this world. But thank God that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was willing to experience the cleansing presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But John says, now we are the children of God. We're not going to be, but we are right now. Look at somebody, tell him, you are a child of God. You're not going to be. You are. When I was a boy, I didn't understand that bull calves were bulls. I thought they became a bull once they grew up. And in our church, we had several farmers, and my dad used to go out and go see some of them, and the guys would show him their cattle and everything, and said, "Yeah, look at these bulls we got, aren't they great?" And they're nothing but calves. They're going to grow up. And I remember asking the farmer, I said, "When will they become bulls?" He looked at me like I was so dumb, because I was. He said, "Those are bulls right now. They're just boy bulls. But they're going to grow up and become man bulls." Hello? Isn't that profound? You see, you're not going to become a child of God. You are a child of God right now. Hello? And because of our spirit rebirth, we are participants. We are not participants in the world because we're bulls. You got that, Vic? Okay. Now this new nature then produces a hope in us that when Jesus comes, we're going to go be with him. Isn't that profound? When he comes, we're going with him. It produces a desire in us to purify our hearts. Don't ever let anybody tell you this gospel is going through the church today that you don't ever have to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Don't buy that garbage. Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said, "I pray that you be purified or purged in your spirit, mind, and your body, be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord." If you didn't need to be preserved blameless because of the world of sin which you live, he would have made that statement. He would have had to. He just said, "Just go ahead and walk any way you want to." And then thirdly, he says that this hope produces evidence of our faith as expressed by how we live our lives. If people see us as hope-filled Christians, they will hear it by the way we talk, and they will see it by the way we live. Amen? Amen? And then lastly, Jesus, our hope, provides us with a secure entrance into the presence of God. When I was a boy, I was convinced that I had to beg my way back into the throne room. Until I came to the knowledge one day that, you know what, as a child of God, I walk into the presence of the Father without any sense of guilt, sin, failure, sin consciousness whatsoever. Doesn't mean I don't make mistakes, but I don't have to walk in and try to run through a rap sheet of how I've been forgiven of all that stuff every time I approach the Father. I walk in with confidence that I belong to him, and that he's not just God, but he's my Father. In Hebrews 6, the writer says, "Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath." Hebrews 6:18 says, "God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of this hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged." I love that. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And this hope enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The writer is saying that we have a hope, and it's anchored in the throne room. Anchored in the throne room. How many of you have ever been on a large ship? I served on one for 3.5 years. That big aircraft carrier was 1,049 feet long, 252 feet wide. It was 16 stories from the keel all the way to the top story. 16. Talk about a massive piece. It had 5,500 people on it. Had more people on a ship than live in this town. And they wanted to see how sturdy it could stand pressure. We were off the coast of San Diego where we were doing what we called a shakedown cruise. And they had that thing going probably about 20 knots. And then they dropped the anchor. Now the anchor on that ship weighed 60 tons. Not 60 pounds, 60 tons. And they told us, you hang on to something. Because when that thing finally caught below, that thing jerked that ship like it was a piece of tin and jerked everybody on it. And if anything, it wasn't solid down. It went flying everywhere. But they wanted to prove the point that that anchor had power to it. It had strength to it. It could stop that big ship. And I've often thought about how that in our lives, we have issues. And sometimes they really shake us up. But if your anchor is connected to the inner sanctuary where Jesus as our high priest is, I promise you, it may slow you, it may jerk you around a little bit, but I want you to know something, it's not going to pull you away from the safety that we have in Jesus Christ as his child. It's solid. And he says this hope as an anchor goes inside the sanctuary that is in the heavenlies. When you know someone will not lie, you can trust them without fear that they'll turn on you. God's not going to break his word. God's not going to fail to keep you secure in your life if you're trusting him. Now, if you're trusting yourself, he'll let you trust yourself. But when you're trusting God, I promise you, he's never going to let you fail. He said that he would give his word that he would never reject us, gave his word that he would never fail to respond to our petitions, gave his word that he would keep it and maintain his integrity. You can trust him. And he said this hope would be our security. This hope would be our anchor. It would be firm and secure. This hope gives us standing in the inner sanctuary, located where at? In the heavenlies. You see, that's why Paul says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing we're at in the heavenlies. And the writer of Hebrews says that our security is situated in the heavenlies. Man, with this stuff, you can't lose if you use it. Remember Brother Ike out there in California? You can't lose with the stuff I use. He said it better than I was because he was black. But anyway, you can be sure that we are secure in the person of Jesus Christ. So our hope then is a confident expectation. It's not just a hope so. I'm just not hoping I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And my security that fixes my hope is fixed in Jesus, not in what I did, but what he did for me. All he asks me to do is to be willing to stay fixed on him so that I will not constantly make a choice to surrender to him so that I'll not be moved away from that hope. You can be moved away from that hope. But you see, it's your choice and not God's. His choice is to keep you solidly connected to that hope. But you know what you can do? You can move away from it. I believe in eternal security. And I believe that as long as I hang on to God, I'm eternally secure. Amen? I believe as God's children, we can be secure in who we are in him and who he is in us. Amen? Let's all stand. When we're going around, Mike said that Robin has experienced a reaction to all the stuff they do when they give you, what was it, a stress test. And she got hives all over. And then Tommy said he was in need of prayer too. So let's join hands, shall we? Father, we bring Robin and Tom before you tonight. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will touch their bodies right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you would heal Robin of these hives. We ask you, Lord God, that you would arrest this allergy. We pray, Father God, that you would clear up her skin, take away the irritation, and God, minister healing to her body. We pray for Tom, that you touch his body, minister your complete work of healing in his body, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it, Father. Now, Lord, bless your people. And God, watch over them as they leave this place. And God, bless each one of them throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you.